I think it was about 4 years ago when we started meeting here. And back then, I can remember soliciting topics and things to talk about. And back then, I think that one of the first topics was suggested by Sister Jackie, dealing with prayer. You remember?
Yeah.
And I do. And back then, we discussed some of these things that I'm going to discuss this evening. So if you're bored and need to take a nap, now'd be a good time. And I understand that you might do that. I'm intending, unless I hear differently and get a lot of good suggestions, I'm intending to end the series on dispensational right division, having the answer to problems, this coming Sunday. So this is the 11th installment. That would be the 12th. And unless you come up with several, and people that listen to this on the internet are more than welcome to contact me, as they are wont to do, we'll wrap this puppy up next Sunday. It's clear when you consider prayer, you're dealing with something inherently personal, something that is need-driven, something that has with it pride of authorship, because you prayed the prayer and you did it for just cause. So it's difficult on subjects such as this one to have any dispassion or clinical view of the material. At the same time, it's obvious that there are verses in the Bible that indicate some things about prayer that are quite contrary to what is said in other places in the Bible.
Yeah.
And most folks fit and pick the verses that they like for their situation, rather than have the dispensational answer. And the important thing about all of this is knowing why things are as they are.
Amen.
Israel is going to have a physical kingdom on this earth, and their performance program required that they do things. So in the prophetic program, you'll find prayer is physical, with physical response and many examples. It's not going to work for you to put a fleece out and see if it's wet or dry. It's not going to work for you to look at the stars and wait for hailstones to come down. It's not going to work for you. When people today attempt to pray the prayer of Jabez, they are intoning words with so much wrong doctrine that it's amazing to me that they would so do, but they do. For you and for me, we find verses that teach prayer has a spiritual side to it, and it's not about the physical. When Israel would pray, wombs were opened, miracles happened, God intervened. You and I pray, and we find out that we should be praying as people crucified with Christ,
yes,
not as God's foreman, for God in heaven waiting for us to say something so that he knows what to do the rest of the day. We should know that our orientation isn't the physical. Why would that be? Because we're crucified with Christ. Because we have all spiritual blessings, it's not about physical blessings. Most of Christianity prays to get things. When our apostle tells us, in everything give thanks,
amen,
we should be giving thanks rather than incessantly complaining. But we've got complaining down pat, and we're pretty good at it. So the needs of the flesh tend to override, and so we'll pick the verses whereby we get stuff.
Yep.
It's important to notice the prophetic program with Israel's, their prayers were oriented toward the physical, ours oriented toward the spiritual. When Israel could pray about specific physical things, they did exactly that. In Numbers chapter 11, I give you an example that his anger was kindled and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and Moses prayed unto the Lord. The fire was quenched. You can't get God to blow out a birthday candle.
Right.
And yet for them, the fire was quenched. So they clearly something is different. It's amazing and kind of sad to see Christians as God's spin doctors telling stories about how God did this or angels did that or his hand of protection was over, because when you press them on their logic, you'll find out that it's extremely selfish, extremely small in scale, and you've got millions of people starving to death, being murdered by Muslims all around the world. And it's as if God slept through Auschwitz and Buchenwald and Dachau and World War II. It's hard to say what I'm about to say, but most Christians' prayers speak from a selfish heart, wanting to get from God, and they would offer themselves being we're good and we deserve it. We have a right to this.
Yeah.
We are not entitled.
No.
Rather, we are crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. And we should, our position in prayer, you know, people argue, should you have your hands like putting your hands together, which is a Roman Catholic tradition, which drape your hands with the rosary over them, and you hold your prayer missal between your hands. We worry about the position. The position we should take is crucified.
Amen.
And it's not about standing up, sitting down, or hands this way or hands that way. The position we should take is not about the physical, but about understanding we are crucified with Christ. We, as baby Christians, one of the first verses we learn is Romans 8:28. And that then encourages us that when we pray, we're going to get what we ask for. It's important to notice Romans 8:28 says what we know. We know all things work together for good. Everybody memorizes that one. Nobody memorizes Romans 8:26,
right,
two verses earlier,
yes,
which tells us what we don't know. What we don't know is what to pray for,
yes,
as we ought. So if we don't know what to pray for as we ought, if you got exactly what you prayed for, you messed up. And so we're not in a position because we don't have a covenant. Ah, there's a why. God didn't give us covenant standing in Exodus chapter 20, Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, whereby we perform and he blesses us. Rather than that, we're as the offscouring of the world. We're crucified with Christ. Our life is hid in him. It's not about us.
Amen.
Oh, my. Prayers are almost always about us. You see the conflict of interest?
Mm-hmm.
We're supposed to be oriented in a different way, and we'll talk more about that later. We should know from Romans 8:26 that there's some things we don't know. And we should recognize from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, that God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think. So why settle for second best?
That's right.
If God's capable and going to do that which is the above all that we're thinking. One of the verses that is a battle cry among prayer warriors, a battle cry that is involved in politics on both sides of the spectrum, is 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. The people who claim that verse As I read to you from a Baptist publication last week, the people who claim that verse dismiss the fact that that verse has salvation, forgiveness of sins, without the death, burial, and resurrection, the Messiah hasn't shown up yet.
Yeah.
They dismiss that because they have an agenda. Yeah. They want something. What you have with dispensational understanding requires understanding progressive revelation. Without that, the Bible is little more than a book of slogans. You might as well get Aesop's Fables or Poor Richard's Almanac and find catchy little things to say. When you understand things are not always the same, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, then you respect where you are as opposed to where Israel was in time past.
That's right.
Now, we are not in a position of having to turn from our wicked ways in order to pray. We ought to turn from our wicked ways.
Yeah.
No question about that. Mm-hmm. But God is not holding us under conditions whereby His ears are closed until we dot certain I's and cross certain T's. Many books are written about prayer, making excuses for why prayers are not answered. And the excuses go everything from having an argument with your spouse to wanting to consume it upon your own lusts. All of that's Bible-based from Israel's program. You and I should understand we are not in an iffy situation. As 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, we are not in an iffy situation. We are complete in Christ, Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. We're crucified with Christ. Our life, Colossians 3:3, is hid in His. So the position from which we pray is not, God, you owe me this because I've kept the commandments and been a good boy. We don't have that sort of standing. Rather, we are God's people in Christ. Christ's purposes then matter more than ours.
Amen.
Our job is to find out what God's doing, what His purposes are for the body of Christ, and then line up with that. And you say, well, I'm not sure I've got that right. There's where prayer comes in. As you pray, you are energizing, you are stirring up the doctrine resident in your inner man so that you, knowing God's purposes, find your place in what's in front of you. You evaluate the situation based on knowledge. That's, again, the point of Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 that we've read probably 100 times in these lessons. We are surrounded by fundamentalists, evangelicals, who make repent, meaning turn, and require turning in order for you to properly confess and properly pray. And some would say you're not saved if you haven't turned from your sins. That, of course, would be works for salvation.
Yes.
And that lines up, of course, with Israel's program. It lines up with the lesson we had not all that long ago about 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sins, that's a work. So either salvation is by grace through faith or it isn't. It is.
Yeah.
And so the requirement of repenting in order to be blessed, that stands on a foundation of a covenant relationship that Israel enjoyed and will again. And that stands on a foundation of thinking that God will intervene. Many times the definition of a miracle is a supernatural event. God will intervene in a supernatural way based on your having repented and prayed. That kind of thinking you'll hear after every storm, after every traffic accident, after every time a building collapses. Oh, God protected us. Meanwhile, all those dead people, apparently God didn't like them very much. And what folks have made God into is something of a capricious, sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't, hit or miss sort of a thing, with the stories that they tell. One of the best reasons people should be able to see through healers is if what they say is legitimate, you wouldn't need healers. Everybody'd pray and everybody'd be healed.
Amen.
Everybody'd get anointed. And there wouldn't be any reason to make a spectacle in a big auditorium about, oh, we're going to have a healing meeting. Everybody'd be doing it in the living room.
That's right.
It would be just as common as anything else. So folks don't think that way.
No.
They think that there's praying ground. They think that you have to live right. There's a lot of things that are in common knowledge that are just simply wrong for us, but would work for Israel.
Right.
The prophetic program involved even physical protection. And the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Psalm chapter 34, verse 7. You can claim that puppy all day long, and the lion will eat you. Because you're not with David or Daniel in the lion's den. You're not David going up against Goliath. You are crucified with Christ. It's not about you making deal with God and God gives you the protection. Daniel, when he, in Daniel chapter 3, has an angel sent when the lion's mouths are closed, when those sorts of miraculous interventions took place, God, because of the covenant arrangement, was doing things that he's not doing now.
That's right.
We have a justice on the United States Supreme Court that can't figure out why the devil's not doing more stuff. Because he was doing a lot more stuff back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John than he is now. Now, that's a Supreme Court justice.
Yeah.
Scary?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Anthony Scalia and Anton Scalia. He reads his Bible and thinks, well, everything that's in there ought to be happening now. So does everybody at the Assembly of God.
Yes.
Justice Scalia isn't special.
No.
But he's a victim of the same wrong thinking. One of the problems that Christians are facing is a lack of credibility. We claim all this stuff, but it doesn't pass scrutiny. The healers get found out to be charlatans.
Yeah.
Folks make these marvelous claims, and they don't come to pass. The saddest in my recollection, and it's now I think 9 years ago, was when the coal mine collapsed in Hazard, Kentucky, and the news was, the men are probably all dead, so everybody went to the Baptist church and prayed. And they got news back, the men are all alive. So there was great rejoicing at how God had answered prayer. Of course, they were all dead. Sad. Heartbreaking. But people have the idea that their prayers set God's agenda, if they're standing in the right place and haven't done anything to undermine, and that they'll get the physical answers. The rest of the world looks at it and says, why don't we have world peace?
Yeah.
Why haven't you reversed global warming?
Yeah.
I don't think the Obama administration can reverse global warming. I don't think the CAFE standards are going to reverse global warming. I don't think humanity can. And I think global warming tends to happen, and then it goes away, and it's in cycles. And
yep.
As one of the scientists recently said, we have quite a lot of evidence to demonstrate global warming, except for the recent cooling. And things like that. America constitutes such a tiny percentage of the world's surface, but we think it's everything. Other countries, well, I don't need to bog down at this point. We act as if when the great healer on the television claims that somebody's arthritis out there in Keokuk, Iowa, they're being healed right now. Right now, put your hand on the television set, make a connection with prayer, and all that kind of junk. People with more brains than God gave a kumquat, look at that. And say, why, if you can do that with prayer, haven't you stopped the Muslims killing Nigerians at the rate of 10,000 a day? Why haven't you stopped? Why didn't you reverse Rwanda before 4 million people died?
Yes. Good question.
Why didn't you all agree together? And whatsoever you ask in Jesus' name, believing, put an end to that.
Yeah.
We are not in the prayer promise dispensation. As a matter of fact, you're headed for heavenly places.
Yes.
God's made a new creature out of you. You are here as His ambassador.
Yes.
You should pretty much know everything that you need to know and get engaged in God's purposes.
Yes.
What is important to understand about these differences between the covenant prayer life and ours would be the reasons why. We've touched on several of them as we went along. Central, I think, and one of the things that occurred to me when I found out that Brother Justin's going to be having his seminar in December, he has an umbrella topic about the most important thing that you can learn from the Bible, and I've been thinking about that. And you heard me say probably a dozen times, after salvation, the most important thing you can learn is who God made you.
Yes.
God's made you something you weren't.
Amen.
And when you find out who God's made you, then act like it. Then be that. It's a function of knowing. I'm back to Colossians 1, 9, and 10 again, aren't I? But you know the material. And when you know I'm crucified. I'm standing here wearing a pretty tie, a shirt that goes with it, and nice black suit. I don't look crucified.
No.
But the verse tells me that I am.
That's it.
Crucified with Christ. So I reckon myself. Reckon, dead reckoning. I reckon myself indeed to be dead. So when you reckon something, I'm breathing, I hurt, I laugh, I cry, I'm alive. The Bible truth tells me I need to evaluate myself, count myself as crucified with Christ, and I'm a member of the body of Christ. I need to take on that knowledge and that understanding.
That's right.
I need to realize that judicially, I'm seated in heavenly places.
Yeah.
You know how important that is to understand judicially? It's a done deal. I'm sealed, Ephesians 4:30, unto the day of redemption. If I didn't have that knowledge, I might be afraid to get out of bed on the morning and put my feet on the floor.
Yeah.
Because what if I mess up?
Yeah.
What if I make a mistake?
Yeah.
I've stood in front of people for years and years and years and years and exposited Bible, done it on the radio, done it in newspaper columns, and on and on and on. If I didn't have some level of confidence that the Bible's right, if I get out of the way of its truth, then I can teach its truth and let it do what it needs to do. If I was so fearful, if I didn't have Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
I'm not going to be condemned. In 35 years of doing this, I've messed up. I hope it's not a lot, but you go back and listen to my messages from 35 years ago and I'd be ashamed of a lot of the content. I've grown, hopefully.
Amen.
That's part of the process. So, if I knew that any mistake I made damned my soul. Or Romans chapter 8 verse 1 is a big help.
Yes.
Understanding I'm crucified with Christ. I realize it's not about nickels, numbers, noses, and notoriety.
Yes.
I realize whatever we do, we're supposed to do for His glory.
That's
a challenge. So much of our everyday is filled with flotsam and jetsam of life and minutiae, and
yes,
it's a challenge to keep your head oriented where it needs to be. One of the hardest lessons that I learned from Romans chapter 8 verse 26 and Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20 is along the lines of, I do not evaluate my relationship with God or the work I'm doing based on circumstances that I see around me.
Yes.
I need to prepare the right message as best as I know how to present it. And if folks say yay and amen, if folks say I hated that and I'll never listen to you again, I'm not influenced either way. I'd rather have the yay and amen. But I get plenty of the other. I don't mind telling you. The fellow who recently sent me a full page letter that had two words on it, you stink. Over the years, I don't get a lot of those. But you get enough to keep you humble. And the fact is, if you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery with Bible truth, you shouldn't be looking for accreditation. You shouldn't be looking for applause.
Yeah.
It's His service that you're performing. It's not yours. It's for His purpose. And so the idea of wanting and longing for the laudatory remarks is inconsistent with having been crucified with Christ. When you have deleterious circumstances, something bad happens, that's not God sending you a message.
No.
You're on a sin-cursed earth, the devil's running things, bad stuff happens. I'm not here to manipulate circumstances to my liking. Wouldn't that be good if I could?
No.
No? Because of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, it wouldn't be good because God does better than I could ever imagine.
Amen.
But I'd have hair. My tinnitus would go away. My macular degeneration would go away if I could just pray down the glory. But I'm in the glorified Christ.
Yes.
I don't have every benefit just yet. I'm going to one of these days stop breathing and my eternal life continues right on.
That's right.
And I'll be translated into a heavenly body and a body celestial in heavenly places. So I don't see a downside.
No.
I know I have this treasure in an earthen vessel, 2 Corinthians 4:7. I understand that. So, verse 8, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. He's speaking to how we evaluate circumstances.
Yeah.
We have a tendency to take things personally. And that would be a wrong thing to do.
Yes.
As long as you are not becoming selfish and headstrong, and your head is Christ, you're not in a bad place, regardless of the circumstances. You just press on. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, we see the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. the fact that those two, flesh and spirit, are contrary one to the other, should help us. And again, I don't mean to be mean, hard, cold, but it should help us to diagnose just where we are. And self-diagnostics are a good thing.
Yes.
If I can think of the last 20 items that were the bullet points in my prayer, and they're fleshy, I should be able to diagnose myself that I'm acting like a spoiled brat child.
Yes, that's it.
When we pray, we have fleshy concerns. No question. I've had now tinnitus for the best part of 10 years. I've not had one moment of silence. Well, being married to Carol, you understand. But even beyond that, I hear a noise 24/7. Never stops. I've tried 87 jillion home remedies and everything. It's amazing. People say, stick it in your ear. I've done that. And it won't go away. I haven't prayed about it in a long time. Been there, done that.
Yeah.
If it's part of the human condition that I'm going to enjoy, if it's part of the thorn in the flesh that happens, it happens. So, as much as I'd be thrilled to be able to pray and have God touch my ear, or if I could just find the hem of his garment, that kind of thing.
Yeah.
Oh, come down front today while the organist and the pianist are playing and touch the hem of his garment so that you receive that. You know, that kind of junk is out there.
Oh, yes.
And I'd be thrilled to have a moment of silence. It's a circumstance. I don't operate under it. I operate regardless.
Amen.
Sometimes two of you will be talking and a third will want to talk to me. Probably can't do it. Because while these things are going on, I have an outside influence you don't know anything about. I am hearing steam come out of a radiator at a very high decibel, at a very high hiss noise all the time. So I don't just have to separate one from the two. I've got this other thing. Oh, would I love to be rid of that? So the flesh has its needs and desires. I have to reckon them dead.
Yes.
And press on regardless. It's, I'm suggesting, an opportunity to diagnose ourselves. Prayer puts me in a position of knowing. Paul had examples in 2 Corinthians 12 of a thorn in the flesh, and he gave a long list of things that he chose not to bother him. Might it be in my life experience I'm going to run into some people who have chronic conditions, who have illnesses, who have issues, and they're quite frustrated, heartbroken, crestfallen that they prayed. They got anointed. They did everything they know how to do. They cleaned up their act, and they're not better. That's somebody I can talk to.
Yes.
That's somebody I can explain some things to. So, rather than whine and complain, when I pray, doctrine about 2 Corinthians chapter 12, doctrine about how I'm crucified with Christ. The circumstances, the verse we just read, are not my steering mechanism. Then when I've got someone who's maybe guilty of having kind of a spiritual pity party, oh poor me, and why doesn't God fix this? I may be the only guy in town with an answer for most of those folks.
Yes.
And so might you.
Yes.
Sometimes the worse the condition, the greater the problem, the less dispensational we become.
Yeah.
I was talking to a man that I really thought the world of, but I haven't seen him in a long time. He's down in Rossville, Georgia, and he's the head of a mission board. Mm-hmm. And we were having fried chicken in his backyard, and we were just having that nice sweet tea they have down south in Georgia, and that fried chicken. And he was explaining to me that he thought I was getting kind of hyper-dispensational. And I said, well, you're right. Straighten me out. What's wrong about it? He said, well, I believe there are dispensations in the Bible. I also believe that a prayer-answering, loving God can jump over any old dispensation he wants and do whatever he wants to whenever he wants to do it.
Oh, boy.
And I said, find me that in the Bible. I still love the guy.
Yeah.
But he was wrong.
Yes, he was.
That's selfish.
Yes.
That's, I need it, so God's going to do it. He's going to hop over a dispensation because I'm hurting. We should rather pray according to knowledge.
Yes.
Again, I beat you to death with Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. It is so wonderful how Paul lays it out so plainly right there. I just read recently in one of the 2 Minutes with the Bible published by the Berean Bible Society, an old one that Stam had written. Cornelius Stam's been dead for a decade. He wrote about prayer and said, isn't it wonderful that we can go boldly onto the throne of grace? Read the verse. It's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us, Hebrews, let us, he meant us, you and me, therefore come boldly onto the throne of grace. Is grace, do I have to go to a throne to find grace?
No.
So that's wrong.
Yeah.
And that we may obtain mercy. Do I have to go to the throne of grace to obtain mercy?
No, we have now the
atonement. Am I not, don't I have Romans 5:11, the possession of the atonement? Am I not complete in Christ? Am I not Ephesians 5:20, bone of his bones? But what's missing here is that Pastor Stam, like many of the early dispensational writers, and I'm going to oversimplify the thing, and when I get to heaven, I may have Charles Baker hit me alongside the head with a copy of his dispensational theology, but I honestly think it's this simple. I honestly think they said, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's their kingdom. Okay, Acts is transition. And during the transition, Stan takes the 12 apostles and puts them in the body of Christ. And so we come out of transition, and here's Paul. And, oh, that's great, we got Paul's books. And then what have we got? Well, we've got these books written by the 12 apostles that are in the body of Christ. And so everything to the right of Acts, all of that's for us. And I really, honestly, having read scores of books, think that the error is starts with something as simple as that.
Yeah.
Everything to the right, that's us. So Pastor Stam has Paul writing Hebrews. Mm-hmm. He's got the 12 in the body. And I need to find grace to help in the time of need?
Mm-mm.
Really? Then I'm not complete.
That's right.
That verse reads as it should for Israel, about a throne.
Yes.
Christ sits on it.
Amen.
So, the immature dispensational understanding that runs from Darby through Schofield through Stamm does not serve us well. I said recently in my blog that when the Berean Bible Society stands on Pastor Stamm's broad shoulders, all they see is his shadow. They don't see ahead.
Right.
They don't see further.
Yeah.
They're not growing.
That's it.
They're living in the shadow.
Yeah.
Well said, if I say so myself. Yeah. And I just did.
Yes, you did.
It's kind of sad that we have so much wrong teaching in right division, but it's still out there, and it's going to take a while.
Yeah.
It's going to take a while to sort it out. I've said about the politics in America that having two parties is not serving the special interests in this country at all well, and it wouldn't hurt if we had maybe a dozen political parties, and then you'd have a voice.
Yeah.
Then you'd actually have people you could talk to and who would listen to you. But as it is now, you're in somebody's hip pocket and they fly over you. They don't care about you all that much. I feel exactly the same way about dispensationalism. We need a good, healthy split.
Yeah.
And all the guys who believe that Jesus didn't know the revelation of the mystery and had no attributes of God in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, get them all together and identify them for that's who they are.
Yeah.
And all of those who chop up the Bible, the King James Bible, and say it's mistake written, let's identify them.
Yeah.
Let's not all smoosh together in some sort of a jello hodgepodge. You ever hear people pray that God would be with somebody? Oh, God, be with the preacher. Is that stupid?
Yes.
Ignorant? What is that? I went to a Grace Church in Springfield, Ohio. Darkened its door once. Never been back. For good reason. And the pastor prayed that God would speak from this holy desk when the visiting preacher came up.
Yeah.
Speak through him from this holy desk. And I thought, Benny Hinn couldn't have said that any better than this guy did.
No.
Scary.
Yeah.
Folks have learned little dribs and drabs about right division. They'll say, well, that was for them, and this is for us. You know what's missing? The whys. If they knew why, they wouldn't have so much trouble knowing where the dichotomy lines are and to be able to sort things out. Bad news. We should have better understanding. Remember Romans chapter 8, verse 26? We know not what to pray for. Next three words. As we ought. Well, that hits me alongside the head. I ought to be maybe doing better than I am.
Yes.
If I'm going to get the as we ought part right, what am I going to have to learn? I'm going to have to learn who God has made me in Christ Jesus and what He's looking for out of me.
Yes.
I'm going to have to learn what the body of Christ's purpose is, what God's purposes are.
Yes.
Then, that would mean prayer is stirring up right doctrine to operate in whatever my circumstances are according to God's purposes.
Yeah.
Rather than praying to have God change the circumstances so I get what I want.
Yeah.
Whoo! Those are different things.
Yes, they are.
I have for you in this lesson something that, frankly, I think is wonderful. I don't think a lot of things are wonderful. But I have for you in this lesson a list of verses that contain the phrase, the will of God. And I have coupled those verses with the fruit, the nine fruit of God's Spirit. I've given you nine verses, each about the will of God. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. And I match that with goodness as one of the fruit of the Spirit. He deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God. I'm going to match that with faith. And so maybe this is a contrivance, but I think it's wonderful. Nine verses, each of which give us something about the will of God. One of the things that you hear as a pastor, I want to know the will of God for my life. Usually because they don't like circumstances as they are.
Yes.
They want to change the circumstances. They want to find the sweet spot where they can get God to deliver for them. It's I think, wonderful to know that, yes, you are the temple of God's Holy Spirit, which couples with your having a different set of attitudes, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and that those correspond to things that God's looking for from us as members of the body of Christ according to His will.
Yes.
I think that's useful. I'm not to be conformed to this world. I'm to be transformed.
Yes.
That's according to the will of God, Romans chapter 12, verse 2.
Yes.
Well, if I'm not conformed and I'm transformed, then I'm rather like a hall monitor for my life. I have to be careful about what I do and where I go and be temperate. Ah, there's the ninth fruit, temperance. And so I think that list is quite enjoyable and quite teachable to others, and would offer it for your consideration. Knowing the will of God is a good thing. It's not guesswork. One of the things that makes life difficult, I guess, is we're not used to submitting to the authority of words written in a book, even if we're bookish, and I am. I read a lot of books. I got three going right now. Depends on which room of the house you're in. We're just rebellious. We're selfish. We've got some things about us, and that's all flesh. Perhaps the greatest single thing that occurred to me studying Paul and learning God's purposes and this business of the nine wills of God and the nine fruit of the Spirit was the concept of in everything give thanks. I used my tinnitus as an illustration earlier. I don't feel that's thankworthy.
No.
I'd be kind of a nutcase to thank God for an infirmity. But that's according to the flesh.
Yes.
My spiritual understanding now needs to be quickened, because Paul says I should count my infirmities as joy. Oh boy, have I got a lot of growth that potential in me, because I'm not there. I don't enjoy it. But I've learned it's advantageous. Why, this very evening, I've used it twice as a sermon illustration.
Yes.
So, and it's taught me some things. I don't want us to think that our spirituality and our proper understanding is to live the life of a hypocrite.
No.
And pretend the things that are bad are good and lie to ourselves and lie to others. I know some things are burdensome. I know some things are problematical. When Christ said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness," more gladly, Paul said, "would I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." At least I need to learn to shut up and quit whining and complaining, don't I? At least I need to learn, "God, why won't it get better?" is not where my prayer needs to be.
Yes.
I need to mature a little bit here. I need to grow up a little bit here. I don't pray just to get.
No.
I need to pray expressing thankfulness, as 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 has instructed me, "In everything give thanks." And my, that was a big turning point, getting hold of everything means everything. Bad things happen. Things that if I had my choice, they wouldn't have happened. They happen. I need to learn how to apply Bible doctrine to whatever those circumstances are.
Yes.
In a manner whereby my intent is that God get the glory.
Yes.
Not that I get the goodies.
Amen.
That's a big difference. Again, Colossians chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11, over and over and over and over again. I keep hitting those verses, don't I? But the verse 10, "worthy walk," comes from something. It comes from knowledge, wisdom, and what's third on the list? Spiritual understanding.
Yeah.
So, first I need to learn the material. That's knowledge.
Yes.
Then I need to find out His will, and that was part of tonight's message.
Yes.
Then I've got some things in place that can breed spiritual understanding. Breeding spiritual understanding in a knucklehead such as me requires that I learn some things about who I am in Christ Jesus, crucified with Christ. And it's not about me. It's not the big I and the little you. It's all for Him.
Amen.
That, and I don't want to sound like this is some esoteric, not next thing after this meeting we're going to go join a monastery and contemplate our belly buttons till next week. It's not that kind of thing. There's a real practical life that you live. But keeping our minds properly oriented ought to be considered more doable.
Yes.
Ought to be considered, maybe I should put the period there. Do we really consider keeping our flesh and our minds under subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ? Does that ever cross our paths? Keeping our minds properly oriented, Paul says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Do we focus on whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are... It's hard to do in this sin-cursed earth, isn't it?
Yeah.
So, I'm being schooled by these verses from the Lord Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul to impose a mental discipline that I didn't get in grade school, high school, or college, that I didn't get in the business world, that I didn't get from reading Hemingway and Shakespeare. I needed to learn what the expectations of mental acuity ought to be. And that's so helpful from these passages that you have in this very outline. So praying with understanding, knowing who we are and who God's made us in Christ Jesus, that is the product of years of fighting with yourself, not being crucified when you know you should be, fighting with not doing all things for His glory when you know you should? But you'll not take any ground at all if you don't join the fight.
That's it.
You'll not get anywhere at all if you're not engaged. If these verses aren't resident, then when you pray to stir something up, what's in there? Ball scores. Entertainment Tonight. Angry Birds. There's all kinds of stuff in there. But it's not the right thing. So, the very fact that we're in this robe of flesh tells us we got to fight.
Yes.
Romans 7 says Paul had the same fight. The good that I would, I do not. That I would not, that I do. Who shall deliver me from the body of this flesh? The next verse says it is Christ.
Yes.
It's uphill. It's a fight. It's a struggle. Sometimes you make some progress and you think, this is great, I'm actually doing a little better.
Yeah.
You see the light at the end of the tunnel and it's a freight train. A freight train of circumstances that's coming at you and it's just going to make roadkill out of you.
Yeah.
And you say, Lord, in everything give thanks. Really? This too?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So we'll stop there. Understanding why we don't have Israel's covenant ground, understanding why it's spiritual and not physical, understanding that what God has done for us is, let me say it another way, when it comes to the physical realm, God's done everything He's going to do for you. You're going to end up on holy ground. There's not going to be any parlor tricks. There's not going to be any flat tires that get inflated. There's not going to be any, people always talk about, the cancer's in remission.
Mm-hmm.
And it comes back and you die. We're going to bury all of us.
Mm-hmm.
Understanding, it's not about the flesh, but the spirit. Understanding the will of God corresponds 9 times to attributes of the spirit. Is helpful.
Yes.
It's a fight. Victory is assured because you're in Christ.
Amen.
And He's victorious.
Yes.
What's the difference between where He is and where you are? Well, that's what you work on every day.
Amen.
That's what you nibble at every day and try to make that difference a little less. We'll stop there.